John 14, we're going to look at the first seven verses together. This great chapter. So John 14, verses 1 through 7. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this passage of Scripture? Probably a familiar passage, and what a delight it is to study it and see our Savior, the glory of our Savior in it today. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Thank you. The all-sufficient and all-satisfying Savior. The all-sufficient and all-satisfying Savior. There is somewhat of a distinction to be made between those things that are sufficient and those things that are satisfying. When we think of something as being sufficient, we think of something as being qualified, being capable, being able to meet a need or a standard or a criteria. To be sufficient is to be able to meet that need. When we say something is satisfying, we're saying something a little bit different about a need or a desire that's being met. We're saying that that need or desire is being met in such a thoroughly complete sense that in not just meeting a criteria or standard or need, but doing so in such a way as to bring pleasure and delight and joy is to be satisfying to that need. And so when I think of some examples of that, I would say, you know, when you are hungry, a PB&J sandwich is sufficient. It's sufficient. But your favorite meal at your favorite restaurant is satisfying. When you are thirsty, a cold glass of water is sufficient. But a cold glass of Southern Sweet iced tea is satisfying. Sufficient and satisfying. And when it comes to our greatest need, our most urgent need in this life, our need of salvation, our need to be rescued from ourselves, our need to find covering, atonement from the penalty of our own sin, our need to be reconciled to our Creator before we face our Creator as our judge, our need of salvation, what we find is that Jesus Christ is all sufficient and He is all satisfying. He is sufficient because He and He alone is capable of being our Savior. He and He alone is the God-man, the one mediator between God and man. The sinless sacrifice, the perfect final offering to God for the sin of His people. He and He alone is capable. He and He alone meets the standard, the criteria, fulfills the need of what it would take to redeem a sinner. He's not sufficient only. He is great in His sufficiency, but He is also great in His satisfaction. He's altogether satisfying because this God-man, who is this mediator, who is this redeemer, is the eternal, glorious Son of God. In all of His splendor and majesty and holiness, the glorious, exalted Christ, the one who's exalted above all, that every knee and will bow and every tongue confess, the one who is supremely above all creation, that one is Savior. And to behold Him and to treasure Him and to know Him is thoroughly satisfying in our life, in our salvation. There is no greater thrill, no greater hope fulfilled for the soul of man than to be reunited with our Creator by union with the Son of God. Being made one with Christ, being folded into the sweet fellowship and love and glory of the Godhead. By knowing the Son of God, no greater satisfaction in life and eternity. Salvation in Christ is not only sufficient, it is supremely satisfying. And when I look at John 14, 1 through 7, I find that this is surely one of the texts, not the only text, but surely one of the greatest texts in Scripture that brings together for us this idea that Christ is sufficient. He is able. He is capable. And He is satisfying. He's more than just meeting the greatest need. He meets it in such a way because of who He is, that it is a sheer delight and joy. And what we find here is that it's not only matters of salvation, but it's matters of life. In other words, Christ is all that we need. This is the point for me of John 14, 1 through 7. Christ is all you need for salvation and for life, because He is sufficient and He is satisfying. And so I want us to look at our all-sufficient, all-satisfying Savior from these verses. And the first thing we note in verse 1, the precious remedy for a pressured heart. The precious remedy for a pressured heart. Now, I want us to see as we begin the study of John 14 that the chapters have divided this passage between John 13 and John 14, but there has been no time lapse. So John 13 and John 14 go together. Jesus is continuing a conversation with His disciples that we were studying in John 13, and that conversation continues into John 14. So for us, there's been a time lapse. We stepped away from the study of John. We studied Psalms for a matter of weeks, and now we're back into John. For the disciples, this is happening back to back. That's important because of what Jesus says here in this opening verse of John 14. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And Jesus is saying this to the disciples right here, right now, because their hearts are greatly troubled. And so Christ is not saying this in terms of a hypothetical, possible future condition that some of you may encounter somewhere in life, maybe 5 or 10 years down the road, you'll have a troubled heart. No, He's talking to the men who are gathered around Him right now, and they are troubled. They are shaken, and He knows it. And there's many reasons why that their hearts are troubled, pressured with what's going on around them, what's happening. First of all, Jesus had told them one of them is going to betray Him. That's unsettling. Somebody in this room is going to betray our Lord and Savior, one of us. Judas got up and left, and no one really knows why. What's going on there? I don't know. Jesus has told Simon Peter, the rock, "You will deny me before this night is over." That's unsettling. That's troubling. But most of all, Jesus has been telling them, "I'm leaving. I'm leaving you for a time. And right now, you're not going to be able to go with me where I'm going." They are unsettled. They are shaken. They have, remember, these are the disciples who left everything and followed him. They believed him to be Messiah, Lord, Savior. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God has come. And now he says he's leaving? I mean, we've left everything and now he's leaving us? What is happening? There's confusion, there's misunderstanding, and they are troubled. And they were not expecting the events to unfold as they are unfolding this night before them. Things that are being said, things that are being done, things that are being said that are going to be done very soon tonight. And they are utterly troubled in spirit and heart. And Christ says, meeting that need, knowing the condition of their heart, knowing that they are being shaken in their faith and shaken in their lives and souls, he speaks to them words of peace and comfort. "Let not your hearts be troubled." Of all that's going on around you, of all that's happening that's surprising and unsettling and unexpected, "Let not your hearts be troubled." To a group of men whose hearts are really troubled. The words of Christ are always pinpoint, precise, accurate to our need. Sufficient and satisfying for all that we need in salvation and life. And so Jesus sets before them the only cure, the precious remedy for the troubled heart, is faith in him. Faith in God. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." Jesus commands them. He instructs them to meet their troubles with faith in God. Yes, they are shaken. Yes, they are unsettled. Yes, they are troubled. And he is urging them, compelling them to meet that trouble head on with faith. Believe in God during these times. During these times when you are surprised at what's happening, when you don't understand what's happening, when you can't put all the pieces together of what's happening around you and in your life, trust in God. And that means, Christ is saying, trust in me. Trust in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. So he continues to teach that he is the Son of God. "Since I am the Son of God, God in the flesh, come from heaven, believe in me." Faith in God is the answer for whatever ails the heart, troubles the heart, pressures the heart, shakes the heart, unsettles the heart. Faith in Christ is not only secures our place in the family of God, so it's not only about salvation. It's not only about where we will spend eternity. It's not only about when we stand before God being right with God. As much as that is, it's also about right here, right now, in the here and now, in the meantime, before we stand before God. In life, is Christ sufficient and satisfying for what troubles your heart today? Christ sets himself forth as being sufficient and satisfying. Faith in him, trusting in him. Faith is the means whereby we embrace all that God is and all that God promises. Faith is the means whereby we take God and His Word as being for us. It's faith that takes all that God has revealed Himself to be and all that He promises to be for us in Christ. It's faith that takes His Word and believes it to be for us because we are in Christ. The Word of God applying directly to you. Faith, believing in Christ, believing that when God says, I am with you, I will never leave you, that you are righteous in my Son, that God is speaking to us, that when we read in this passage that Jesus is telling His disciples, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me, that we who are disciples of Christ today, it is by faith that we take those words as words to us. So that when our hearts are troubled, as we are followers of Christ, the same words of comfort and peace of Christ are applied directly to us. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. How do you let not your heart be troubled? That's hard to do. Because your heart just does what it wants to do. You can't tell your heart what to do. Your heart starts to fretting. Your heart starts to panic. Your heart starts to do whatever it starts to do. And you can't say, now stop that. I kind of wish you could do that, right? That's what I do with our little dachshund at home, Rocket. If he's doing something I don't want him to do, I say, Rocket, stop. And he stops. But that's not the heart. How do you move the heart from fear to peace, from panic to rest, from trouble to comfort? Believe in Christ. Believe that Christ is yours and that you are Christ. That Christ is in you and you are in Christ. And He is your shepherd. And He is your Lord. Believe in Him. Circumstances cause us to fret and worry. Trouble causes us to doubt and fear. Hardship causes us to grow anxious and discouraged. Sin and evil cause us to despair and slip into depression. God is the opposite. God is the opposite of all that troubles our hearts. He is light and loving. He is wise and good. He is faithful and gracious. He is merciful and true. One of my favorite passages in the Psalms is Psalm 5:11. It's one of those that I've treasured in my heart. It says this, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Speaking of God. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Now, why are you taking refuge? Because there's trouble. And you run to God for refuge. You run to Christ. Scripture says, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them that those who love your name may exult in you. That's John 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Make me your refuge. Run to me. And find joy. In the middle of trouble. That's the remedy for the troubled heart. God is our refuge. Christ is our Savior. Now, just as these disciples were shaken by their circumstances, we too, we find ourselves shaken from time to time. Our hearts at times are troubled in this life, weighed down. And that's why it's so precious and satisfying and sufficient. Because we are in Christ and have embraced Him as Savior. These words directly apply to everyone who is in Christ today, just as much as they applied to those 11 guys sitting around Him the first time He spoke them. It is true. So may God give us the strength and grace to face our troubles with faith. Faith in God. Faith in His character. Faith in His gospel. Faith in His Son. Holding fast to God is the sure, certain remedy for the troubled heart. I think we would also do well to take note of what Jesus did not offer. Sometimes it's helpful to think about what He did not say compared with what He did say. Jesus did not offer as an answer for the troubled heart. He didn't say, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Man up. Dig in. You guys are supposed to be rough and tough fishermen and tax collectors. What are you shaking about?" No. He didn't point them to inner strength at all. He pointed them to faith in God. Pointed them to Christ. He didn't offer, thankfully, thank the Lord, He didn't offer some quirky saying or some bumper sticker, shallow Christian slogan. Don't worry, be happy. It's not what He said. The only remedy is faith. Let not your heart be troubled. How do you do that? Believe in Me. I am the Son of God. That's sufficient and satisfying for life. Second thing, a precious promise for a persevering faith. A precious promise for a persevering faith in verses 2 through 4. Jesus has told these disciples that He's going away. He's not going to be with them much longer. And He knows that that's one of the things that is shaking them, disturbing them, upsetting them, is that He's told them He's going away. And so He gives to them what they need in this life, putting forth this precious promise. He says in verse 2, "In My Father's house are many rooms." In other words, He's saying, "Well, what are you so disturbed about? In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Now, there's nothing between verse 1 and verse 2 that says, okay, now that no longer applies to present day disciples. And so when you read verses 2 through 4, Jesus, and you are in Christ, Jesus is speaking these words to you today as well. And He's saying, believe in Me. Don't be troubled. Believe in Me in this life. Why? Because I'm issuing forth this promise that's going to sustain you in this life. Sustain you through your troubles. Sustain you through the pressures of life. And what is that great promise? I am coming back for you. If you are in Christ, you can put your name there. Where He says you, He's talking to you. As He was talking to those disciples. What's going to keep these disciples steady and believing and persevering in the days ahead, in the moments ahead, in the hours ahead? They are going to face some of the most troubling situations in their entire lives. They're going to be in the garden. Jesus is going to be arrested. Judas is going to betray him. Everyone's going to run for cover. Christ is going to be crucified. He's going to die. They're going to stick him in a tomb. What's going to keep them, steady them through this whole upsetting, troubling season of life? And then after the resurrection, after they have been reaffirmed and reassured, after the sending of the Spirit, the great Comforter, to be with them, and they begin to take the gospel into all the world, then the troubles really begin. Most of them are martyred for the gospel that they preach. What keeps them? It's this precious promise. If I go away, I will come again to take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Christ is going to return and gather all of his disciples to be with him forever. That will do it. That's something to look forward to. That's something to live for, believe in, press forward for. That's enough. That's sufficient enough and satisfying enough that if someone says, if you believe in Christ, I'm going to kill you, you can say, I believe in Christ. Because he's coming. He's preparing a place for you. You will be with your Savior forever. The promise that keeps us holding and clinging and believing and persevering to the end is that Christ is coming back. Well, let's take a just note for a few moments, a few things about where Jesus is going to take us when he returns. He describes for us this place. I love how this passage unfolds. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Believe in me and believe that to be true, that I'm telling you, in my Father's house are many rooms. Don't be troubled. Don't be shaken. In my Father's house are many rooms. And I'm going to take you there. Now, a few things that as we look at this passage, verses 2-4, about where Jesus is taking us. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. The very first thing we notice is that Jesus is coming to take us home. In my Father's house are these rooms. I'm preparing a place for you. And it's in my Father's house. It's home. It's where we belong. It's where we are created to be for eternity. How precious and comforting and life-sustaining is that for us? How sufficient and satisfying it is in this life as we move through this life in its ups and its downs, that where we are finally going to arrive is home, eternal home, our Father's house. He's going to take us there because we are united with Christ, reconciled to God. So God is our Heavenly Father, too. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, right? Our Father who is in heaven. What else is the Father's house but home? We are going home. You know, I've traveled to a lot of places. Far away. I've been to Europe and India and Africa and Asia. Summer and I have lived, our family, we've lived in North Carolina, Kentucky, California. But there's something about driving down that gravel driveway, seeing mom and dad standing in the doorway, walking in the door of the house I grew up in. It's home. That's just a glimpse. That's just a little indicator of what it means when we arrive finally home to the welcome, waiting embrace of our Heavenly Father. And to finally be in the place that we are destined, longing, waiting to be. The second thing about this home, the place where Christ is taking us, is that there's plenty of room. In my Father's house are many rooms. Some translations say mansions. That means big, spacious room. Sufficient? Yeah. Satisfying? Absolutely. Sufficient and satisfying. Space is important for home, for where you're going to dwell. Occupy. My family and I went camping this weekend. We came home a day early because the tent was too small. My family grew, the tent didn't grow. The tent's got to grow. Space is important. There's room. There is plenty of room. Nothing keeps you out of the Father's house but you. Just believe in Him. The third thing we notice is that our room has been specifically prepared and reserved for us. Look what he says. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? Now that again is reassuring us of. That question is to reassure us. Would I have told you that I go? Listen to this. To prepare a place for you. I'm talking to you disciples. I'm talking to you followers. I'm talking to you that believe in me. I am preparing a place for you. That's why I've got to go. I'm making this place tailor-made, prepared just for you. This heaven, this home that I'm going to bring you to is going to be far beyond anything that you can imagine. And anything that's ever been told. Because I'm preparing it for you. For you. These are not hotel accommodations or temporary housing. These are rooms. Places in glory. Made for us by the one who knows us and loves us. But the final and most precious thing of all about this place that Christ is taking us to is in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, now that's big, it's for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Now that's bigger. That where I am, you may be also. That's the point of heaven. That's the precious promise that enables us to persevere and keep going in this life. Is that heaven is where Christ is taking us, is to be with Him. Everything else is secondary and everything else is glorious. It has to be glorious because Christ is there. But what makes it everything is that Christ is there. We are going to be with our Savior, our Redeemer. We're going to meet the one who gave Himself for us to eternally save us. Heaven is heavenly because Jesus is there. One Puritan author said this, heaven would be hell without Jesus and hell would be heaven with Him. He's the one that makes the difference. Of all the great things we know about heaven, new bodies, an eternal home, free from sin, sickness and death, no more separation, no more goodbyes, no more temptation. Of all the rich blessings of this place and dwelling in this place, all of those, the riches of glory are simply footnotes.
the glory of heaven is the glory of the Son of God. That's what Revelation says, right? There'll be no need for a lamp or light. Why? Because the Son of God is there. It's His glory that makes it all glorious. Heaven's greatest attraction is Jesus. Angels are flying around Him shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." We will join them surrounding His throne in worship and adoration and exaltation of the glorious Son of God. That will not just be sufficient. Church, that will not just be sufficient. It will be satisfying. It will be satisfying. The thing that you'll love about heaven is that you love heaven because Jesus is there. There is no greater promise do we possess that will sustain us through this life than to know that the same is true for us as well. This is where we are going. This is where Jesus is going to come to take us to be with Him. Now, the first 2 points then that we've looked at in verses 1 through 4, the first 2 points of the sermon have shown us that Jesus is sufficient and He is satisfying for all that we need in life. All that we need in this life is the promises and the truth and the faith that we have in Christ. But faith in Christ is the remedy of troubled hearts. It's the promise of His return to take us to heaven that sustains us. And now the final point is that we learn Jesus is sufficient and satisfying for all that we need in salvation as well. And this is so important, right? If one of the main things that sustains us in life is that Jesus is going to come and take us to heaven, then one of the things we've got to know is that we're going to heaven. That we're one of the ones He's coming to get. And this is why Thomas says, what? Where are you going? How to get there? We don't know. And so we want to look at this, the precious answer for a pressing question. The most pressing question of life. Is there a heaven? And if so, how do I get there? Is there a God? And if so, how am I made right with Him? Verse 5 through 7. Now, verse 7 really just reiterates verse 1. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. In other words, He's pointing to Himself again, saying, you do know God. You do have faith in God. I'm standing right before you. Believe in God. Believe also in me. It's one and the same thing. I am the Son of God. And we'll see that throughout the rest of Christ's encouraging and comforting words to him as he prepares to go to the cross. He continues to press upon them to know and see and cherish that he is God. And that is their salvation. Knowing the Father and knowing the Son is one and the same. If you know the Son, you know the Father. If you do not know the Son, you do not know the Father. Seeing the Son and seeing the Father is one and the same thing. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So he's just pressing on them over and over. I am God. Salvation is in me. Believe in me. I want us to center our attention on verse 6, where Jesus answers the most pressing question of life. This is it. Thomas's question, what Thomas asked Jesus, is what every soul will ask at some point in life. Jesus' answer is the only answer. His answer tells us that it's the only answer. The way that he answers the question reveals to us that there's only one answer. And it's not only sufficient, it is sufficient, but it is thoroughly satisfying. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. Sufficient.
the truth, and the life. Satisfying. No one comes to the Father except through me. Solely. Exclusively. In Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the path to heaven. Christ is the ladder of Jacob's dream that extends all the way from heaven to earth. Christ is the long-awaited Messiah spoken of by the prophets, come from heaven to speak the truth to God's people. Christ is a suffering servant of Isaiah who would come to take on our transgressions and by His stripes bringing us eternal healing. Christ is a promised Son that Matthew describes fulfilling the Scripture over and over and over. You will bear a son and you will call His name Jesus, and He will save His people from their sins. He is the way. Christ is the door into the fold that John's gospel has presented us. Jesus said, I am the door. You enter by me. Christ is the mediator between God and man of 1 Timothy. Christ is a great high priest of Hebrews. Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords of Revelation. Christ and Christ alone is the way to God. I am the way. And we look at when salvation, the way to salvation is through the door of Christ, through the person and work of Christ. Embracing and believing in Christ is salvation. When we see that Christ is the way, it's just natural then that the other two truths that Christ presents here in verse 6, they naturally flow from Christ being the way. If Christ is the way and we must come through Him by faith in Him to be reconciled to God, to make it to the Father's house. If Christ is the way, then Christ is the truth. And what Christ teaches and who Christ is the absolute certain truth of life and eternity. And if Christ is the truth, if everything He is true, and everything He teaches is true, and everything about Him is true, and then He is the way to God, then it follows forth then, doesn't it? Christ is life. Christ is life. If He is the true path, then in Christ and in Christ alone do we find life and eternal, everlasting, reconciled with God. That's not just sufficient. It is sufficient. Christ is thoroughly sufficient. He is the only one sufficient to save us. But because He is who He is, and because He saves us the way He saves us, He's so thoroughly satisfying. Jesus is all we need for salvation, but we do need to just pause a moment and say clearly, Jesus is all we have for salvation. Let's make it clear. Jesus is not only sufficient, He's not only satisfying, He's all that we have. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is why, church, this is why we call ourselves Christian. This is why, church, this is why we gather together and do life together as a body of believers and followers of Christ. This is why, church, if it comes to it, we will lose and leave everything we have to keep affirming Christ.
Because no one comes to the Father without Him. This is why, church, we go to places like Japan and Uganda and everywhere we can go that the Lord sends us to take this message. Because no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, what about the innocent guy in Africa? There are no innocent guys in Africa. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The only reconciliation to God is Christ. The only reconciliation to God is Christ. And the gladness of the good news is that He's not only sufficient, but He is satisfying. I think one of the things that we do, and it's just our, you know, it's our ingrained, sinful, self-centered, rebellious bent. But we look at the exclusivity of the gospel. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can spend all of our energy and all of our mind and all of our arguing on this arrogant quest to argue that that's too narrow-minded. And we can in vain try to attempt and to affirm and to explain and to debate and to argue that there are many ways to heaven. We can spend our life in an arrogant, vain pursuit, or we can rejoice that there is a way to heaven. The question is not, why aren't there many, many ways to heaven? The glorious truth is that there is one. We are sinners separated from God, destined to be condemned forever for our rebellion against God. And God, not man, God intervened into our pool of rebellion and sent His Son to a bunch of rebellers to become like us, to bear our sin and rescue us and pull us up from our own pool of sin and self-destruction. There is a way to God. And He's not just a way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We believe only in Christ, not only because He's the only way. He is thoroughly sufficient and satisfying. Thoroughly sufficient and satisfying. There really is only one application and only one way to conclude today's message, isn't it? We go back to verse 1. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Christ says. He will sustain our troubled heart. He will sustain us through this life. And He is the way to God. It is to us to rejoice and believe in Him forevermore. He is all sufficient. He is all satisfying for everything we need in life and in salvation. Glory be to His name. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You so love the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Thank You, Father, for how Christ has described that everlasting life to us in Your house, among the places that He's preparing for His people. Father, we magnify and we glory in Christ. Help us, Father, in this life to realize He's sufficient and He's satisfying for our day-to-day needs. And He is most satisfying and sufficient for our eternal need. And with that glorious truth in mind, may we live day to day in such a way that compels those around us to see Christ and believe in Him. God help us. God help us to let not our hearts be troubled. Christ is all sufficient and satisfying. We ask in His name and for His glory alone. Amen.